I would now invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 4. We will begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, reveries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand, and therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray as we go to the preaching and the hearing of God's word. Lord God, we rejoice to come under the sound of your word. We rejoice that you are a speaking God, that you have not fallen silent, but you continue to speak to us. And we pray that we might have hearts and ears and minds to listen, to ponder your truth, to go away and practice it in our lives, that we might be more and more conformed into the image of your Son and bear fruit unto life and unto godliness. We pray that you would give much help in the preaching of the word, that it might indeed be as the oracles of God. And we pray these things through Jesus Christ. Amen. This week I read an article about the church in this nation. And it was really an email interview that had been done with a man who is a minister in the Church of England and also the Church of England continuing. And he was talking about the situation particularly of the established church, but in many ways the situation of the church as a whole in this nation. And he was saying that there are difficult times coming, it would seem. And one of the problems is that so often Christians are unwilling to recognize this, to act as if things are going just fine. And he compared that to the situation of the Titanic, where the ship hit the iceberg and the people in the upper bits, the restaurants and galleries and all these things, were unwilling to reckon with the reality that the ship was sinking, even when news came from the lower levels up to them that this was the case. And he also talks about what he's seen in the Church of England, where there will be ministers who are put under disciplinary action and that sort of thing for simply being faithful to the Word of God. And sadly, what often happens is other faithful men around them, rather than coming to their support and aid, will say, oh, well, really, actually, it's kind of their fault. If they had said things slightly differently or done things slightly differently, then they wouldn't be in this situation. Failing to recognize that it's as if, in his words, there are men lined up on the beach and there's a tidal wave coming, and it will affect everyone. And the reality is that unless God intervenes in a special and supernatural way, there are hard times coming for the church in this nation. And that's part of the reason why we've been walking through 1 Peter, because we see here a church under pressure from the society around her. And it's part of the reason why I believe in a little bit Matthew's going to be doing a series on Jeremiah. We are seeking, as your ministers, to prepare you for what might come ahead in the life of this nation and the life of the church. But part of that is being bound together in love as a church. You know, the thing that man pointed out was that rather than coming around and supporting one another, people were blaming each other and trying to get away from each other rather than supporting one another. But that isn't the biblical model for a church under pressure from the society around. In fact, what we've seen over the last several weeks in 1 Peter is not only that he's calling the believers then and us now to prepare for persecution and giving reasons why we should be willing to suffer for Christ, but bookending that section is actually two calls to love one another. So if you look in your Bibles back to chapter 3 and verses 8 to 12, really, this was a section, again, all about being bound together in love. You might remember I entitled my sermon on it, Sticky Love. Because the love of the body of Christ is to be that which binds together as an adhesive. And there, the focus was on the graces that might bind us together. So things like like-mindedness, sympatheticness, brotherly love, tender-heartedness, and courteousness. These are the things that God works in us by his grace that are the things that bind us together as a community that loves one another. But this morning, he's returning to that same sort of theme, but here he's giving us tools in order to exercise that sticky love, if you will. So this morning's sermon is entitled Tools of Sticky Love. Tools of Sticky Love. And here we see different activities that enable us to be bound together. So constant love and unbegrudged hospitality and God glorifying use of gifts. Constant love, unbegrudged hospitality, and God glorifying use of gifts. And so in a society where we are increasingly facing slander and ostracization and abuse because we consistently seek to follow Christ, we are to be a community that is marked by this love binding us together. It is vital to the strength of the church. It is vital to the future of the church. And so this morning, I want us to consider this and particularly the tools of this sticky love with the headings constant love, unbegrudged hospitality, and God glorifying use of gifts. The first command we have here, looking at verses 8 to 11 of chapter 4, is that of constant love. And it's highlighted for us as something of preeminent importance. You notice that we read there in verse 8, above all things. This isn't something that you hide away in the corner. It's not something that comes after, as a footnote, or as an afterthought. It's right up front. It's to be placarded across the church, as it were. It's to be above all things. It's of primary importance. And the words used here is that for fervent love. But that word in the Greek can be translated in a variety of ways, and both fervency and constancy are there, but really constancy is the core of it. In Acts 12, when the church is praying for the Apostle Peter as he's in prison, this same word is used, and it talks about the constancy of their prayer. They were constantly praying for him. And that's how it's translated even in our Bibles. So the point here is this constancy of love. It doesn't fluctuate. It doesn't go up and down depending on how we feel, depending on how things are going with our brothers and sisters at a particular time in the church. It is level and constant and strong in that sense. And we have, brothers and sisters, a just amazing opportunity in this to reflect our God. Because how is the love of God? Does it go up and down? Does God, as it were, wake up one morning and say, oh, I'm going to love them much more today? No. He doesn't do that. God is constant. God is unfailing. God is unwavering in his love for you. And you get to be those who reflect your God in the way in which you interact with one another. And so really, that's what's being said here, that we are to have this God-reflecting love. And it's emphasized because it's to be an adhesive for the church. And why do I say that? Why do I say that it's to be an adhesive for the church? Well, it's the reason that comes right after it. The reason that we are given, that we are to have this constant, unfluctuating love, is because a love covers a multitude of sins. Sin, rebellion against God, divides and breaks apart. We all know that instinctively. Perhaps we've seen it in all sorts of ways, but I mean, it's just obvious, is it, when you think about perhaps a church that's gone through a nasty split because of arrogant leadership. It's very much right there on the surface that this church, once perhaps happy and healthy, because of the sin of its leadership, has been split in two. Or perhaps it's very obvious in marriage, a situation where sadly it's going towards divorce or ended in divorce because of, say, something like adultery. Again, sin very obviously driving a wedge and breaking apart and breaking asunder. But it's also more subtle, isn't it? We all know what it is to have a cooling of friendship, that love that was so bright and clear to not be there, to have a drifting apart of good friends, perhaps because of little wrongs done over time, things that have built up. Again, all of this is sin driving a wedge, dividing. And that's what sin does. It divides and it breaks apart. But love neutralizes this divisive work of sin by covering it, by covering sin. That's what our passage says. And if you think about what you're doing when you cover someone or cover something, what you're doing is you're removing it from your sight. That thing that you're covering, you're removing it from your sight. And what this is saying is that similarly, love gives a willingness to remove our brother and sisters sin from our sight. Love gives a willingness to remove the sin of our brother and sister from our sight, from the way that we look at them, as it were, from the way we interact with them. And it, of course, it's not our physical sight, it's the sight of our minds and our hearts in relation to them. This isn't necessarily ignoring their sin, and it's not acting like it's not there, or it didn't happen. But it's being willing to lay aside that in order to interact with them because of the way in which you value them and the way in which you desire their good. And that's what love is. We're not talking about some sort of fuzzy feeling here, but a desire and a decision to have that desire to seek your brother or your sister's good. A true valuing of them. Yeah, you may not all the time feel like that, but you can desire and you can decide to desire to love them in this way. And because you truly value them, because you have decided to love them, their sins will fade into the background. Because they, more than their sins, will be the most important thing to you. And so perhaps this happens sometimes in minor things, where we just are willing to let it go and not bring it up, and to say, my brother is more important to me, my sister is more important to me than this little thing, and I'm just, perhaps there's another time and place for it, but I do not want to jeopardize the relationship that I have with my brother and sister because of this sin. There's times, of course, that we, in love, confront our brothers and sisters. We don't want to leave them in our sin, but we have to be wise and careful about these things. We have to weigh up the timing, the strength of relationship that we have with them, and all sorts of things. And then there are major things where love is still willing to put them aside, to cover them, to put them out of sight, as it were, but there might require getting down into the nitty-gritty, confronting that sin, and seeking repentance from the one who has sinned against you. We're not seeking to simply cover over, ignore sin as if we can just sort of pretend that it didn't happen. That doesn't work. If we just sort of act as if everything's okay when we all know that it's not okay, that is not a healthy, loving situation. But even in that situation, love comes with a willingness to put it aside when it's been properly dealt with and that relationship has been restored through seeking of forgiveness and of giving of forgiveness and the restoring of that relationship. But in all of this, love is the key. Our valuing our brother and sister, our desiring their good. And the exhortation here is to be constant in this. And that, brothers and sisters, is perhaps one of the tallest orders that the scripture could give us. It's easy to stand here and say it. It's perhaps easy for you to sit in your seat and think it. But when you're confronted with sin against you, perhaps for the 77th time, when you feel the hurt and the anger that rises up in you because of that, it's difficult to be willing to cover these things. Brothers and sisters, we must rely not on our own strength, We must know that it is not because of great resources in ourselves that we may do this, but it is because of the Spirit of God working in us. And more than that, we must be those who are filled with a meditation on the love of God for us. Because God didn't love you when you were so wonderful and cleaned up and glorious. He loved you when you were a rebel against His holy law. When you were seeking not His good, but your own at His expense. And His love for you from all eternity, if you are in Christ, has been constant throughout all of that. And your prayer should be that our God would fill your mind with His constant love for you, that you might be able to express that to your brother and sister. And that your heart might be more and more warmed by that. And that His Spirit might conform you more and more into His image. That is where we go. Not digging into ourselves and our own resources in some way. So if we are to be bound together, we must have this constant love. But more than that, and secondly, we must have unbegrudged hospitality. This love must have a situation where it's allowed to grow and flourish. And that's what hospitality is doing. It's providing a way for that love, an opportunity for that love, a place for that love, as it were, to grow and flourish in community with one another. And here we need to be clear about what we're talking about. Sometimes we can think of hospitality as simply having someone round for a meal and perhaps doing it very nicely and bringing out the fine china and doing all sorts of things. And if that is your gifting and if that's how you love to make people feel welcome, then that is wonderful. But we shouldn't reduce hospitality down to that. As if you're not doing that, if that's not how God has gifted you, then you're not doing hospitality. Let's think a little bit about what hospitality is exactly. At its core, hospitality is sharing. It's sharing your time and yourself with someone else. And so it's different than entertainment. The goal is not simply to give someone else a good time, but the goal is to have communion and fellowship with them and to share of yourself and really to give them an opportunity to share of themselves back towards you. And as a church, we need this. And the church in Scripture is called a family. And if you think about how a family grows in love for one another, is not a big part of it spending time together, sharing with one another, sharing your lives together, being around each other, doing the same sorts of things? Well, it is. And this is what we must be like as a church. And think about this and the significance of this for a moment. For Christians without a Christian family of their own, we are their family. Of course, we're all one big family, but many of us have our own little nuclear families that we're a part of. And if your spouse and your children are believers, then praise God for that. But there are those among us as well who don't have that blessing. And we are their close family. And it's so important. Because from one Lord's Day to another, even from a Lord's Day to a midweek meeting, can be a long time. And it's important that we're sharing with one another, that we might be that support and stay and encouragement to those without this blessing of a Christian family around them. And think about new Christians. Those coming from a situation where they don't have that support because the rest of their family isn't Christian. They've just made a profession for Christ. And perhaps they still have family and friends and jobs that are pulling them in the opposite direction. And they very much feel that pull away from them. And in a sense, your hospitality, your sharing with them, is that tug back to bring them back into the center of the church and say, this is your family, this is where you belong. And just support them also as they feel those tugs. Just all of us, we need people around us to be encouraging us, to be supporting one another. When we feel down and discouraged, when we feel the opposition of the flesh and the devil and the world, we need each other. And how are we to have each other unless we are sharing ourselves with each other? And not just for a little bit on Sunday. And to some extent, not just even on Sundays and midweek. This is something where, like the first church, we are to be in each other's homes all the time, sharing with one another. And it's not just for new Christians, isn't it? All of us need that support and strengthening. Do you know what it is to sit down and spend time with a brother or sister who loves to talk about our Lord and who strengthens you in that? And you feed off of each other, as it were. And you go away from that built up and strengthened and ready to go out and serve God. Do you know what that is? Have you experienced that? That's what we're talking about. And that's what we need more and more of, that we might grow together. And that when the world comes with all its pressures and whatever it might be to try to have cracks in us, that we're already inoculated against it. Because we're bound together. We know each other. We're in each other's homes, in each other's hearts, in each other's minds. But there's a problem. And that is that this sort of hospitality is costly. Let's just be honest here. And sometimes it can fall on a few. And it can even be a reason for resentment. We're called here not to do it grudgingly. That's what the command here. This is unbegrudged hospitality. And these things can lead us to neglect this command. You know, if you've done hospitality, you know what I'm talking about. It takes being willing for people to see your mess. It takes sometimes not standing on your pride and not putting across that picture that you're all together all the time. It takes your time. There's plenty of other things you could be doing in that time, but you're giving it to your brothers and sisters. It's disruptive of your schedule. Perhaps you are this sort of people, and that's wonderful, that you have a very rigid schedule, and you throw something else in the mix, and it all goes to pieces. And it's expensive. And I'm not just saying that you have to do something extravagant. It can be very simple. It can be beans on toast with a friend. But even then, perhaps you have a small budget. And the extra tin of beans is an extra expense. So it's not just something that's we should glibly think about. This is something that takes sacrifice. And yet, for the good of the church, for the glory of God, that we might grow together in these ways that we've been thinking about, we're called to do it ungrudgingly. To not focus on those problems, to not let our heart get all tied up about them, but to focus on what it is to be bound together in love as we share our lives with one another. So, do you do hospitality? And that goes for each and every last one of you here. It might look very different at different stages in your life. Perhaps it's going and getting a coffee with someone. Perhaps you don't have a home where you can bring people to. But you can share yourself with them in that situation. There are different stages of life. But if you're creative, each and every last one of you can find ways to share yourself with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So I just encourage you, challenge you, exhort you, do it. Don't let the burden of hospitality in our church fall on just a few. All of us can be doing it. You know, perhaps do this. Perhaps think about some of those who you've experienced hospitality from so often and do hospitality towards them. Invite them round. Bless them in that way. Give them a break. But I can't tell you the specifics, but I can encourage you to seriously pray about how you can be doing this command that we're given here. And do it not grudgingly, not because you feel that you have to or you must, or worrying about how it's all going to work out, but doing it joyfully that the church might be built up and strengthened together. So this second tool that we have here of sticky love is unbegrudged hospitality. But then finally, and thirdly, the third tool is stewarding of your gifts for the glory of God. And what we see here in verses 10 and 11 is that we are commanded to use the gifts that God has given for the sake of one another, but ultimately for the glory of God. So there's two objects here. The nearer object, if you will, each other. We're using it for each other. But then ultimately, we're using these gifts for God's glory in Jesus Christ. And these gifts are things that are universal and varied. You notice that in our text. It says in verse 10, as each of you has received a gift, minister it to one another. Every single last one of you has been given gifts by God. And you are to know them, and you are to use them for one another. And it need not be spiritual. It can be something like cooking, or I don't know, like playing football, but doing it and bringing others along and using it as an opportunity for hospitality. God has given you certain gifts to use, but they're not all the same. Each one of us is different. And how are we to use them? We're to use them in serving one another. That's that word minister. And, you know, that might be hard for us to get our minds around because we have ministers who are up at the front all the time. And we have even a prime minister who's a leader of the country. And we have ministers around him. But really at the core, that word minister is one of service. And that's what we're called to do here. Not only to know your gifts, but to use them to serve one another. And to steward them. We are to be stewards of these gifts. It's not about you. So a steward, he is given of his master's property or money or whatever it might be to manage it for the sake of his master. It's not about him. It's not about, he's not going to get the profit out of it, but he's serving his master in it. And similarly, these gifts aren't about you. Sometimes we can get so tied up about our gifts. What gifts do I have? Well, there's whole surveys and things you can fill in to find out what your spiritual gifts are, and perhaps those have their own time and place. But sometimes when we think about gifts, we start to look inward on ourselves and think about me. What gifts do I have? When really the focus ought to be on others and on using those gifts to serve others. But all of this is not just for each other. Yes, it's for each other that we might be bound together, but it's ultimately for the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And we see that in verse 11. He gives two examples of those who speak, that they speak as the oracles of God, and those who minister, that they do it with the ability that God supplies. And the purpose of these examples is to show our dependence on God. The one who speaks is doing it by the power of God. The one who ministers and serves is doing it by the power of God, not their own strength and power. And therefore they are dependent upon God, that he might get the glory. If it was all about you, would not you get the glory rather than God? But no, we do it dependent on our God, that he might get the glory through Jesus Christ. Because Christ is even the one who has purchased these gifts for you. God doesn't owe you any gifts whatsoever. But actually it's only because Christ has died for you and died that you might have God's gifts, that you have any gifts at all. And therefore we go forward to use these gifts, not only thinking about one another, although yes, we do that, but we do it thinking about our God. And as we serve one another, we're looking through each other in a sense, not that we don't care about each other, but that we care about our God more than anything else. And we're seeking to serve one another, that he might be glorified, that the love of the church might be shown to the entire world, that we might be directing one another more and more to him, and that in all of these things, he might be preeminent. So there are perhaps hard times coming for the church, but let's not face them unprepared. Let's face them as a community that loves one another, that love is so deep and real that we're able to cover over each other's sins, that we desire and long and make the necessary sacrifices to share ourselves with one another, and that we know our gifts, we know ourselves, and we use them for each other. We're busy serving one another and ultimately serving our God. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for this vision of a people who loves one another and loves you. And we pray that you might conform us to that picture, that we might be strong and ready, whatever may come. That when others even look on at the church, they might remark that that is a people that loves one another, and then that becomes something that's attractive to them. Lord God, we pray that you would give us wisdom as we interact with one another. We pray also, as we think about our congregation, that you would strengthen those who are weak and struggling in body. We pray for any who are not able to be with us this morning, that you would be with them in a special way as they meditate upon you this day, and that you would encourage them and that you would be their God. Lord God, we pray for those who have difficult tasks in front of them this coming week, that you would encourage them, that you would give them grace, that you would enable them to rely upon you and your strength and not their own. We pray for the children amongst us, that you would be placing in them the seeds of saving faith, that they would grow up to be strong trees planted in your house, then even now their hearts would be being warmed and regenerated by your Spirit to be those who are yours for eternity. Lord God, we pray for the many contacts that we have in this community, that even as Matthew preaches this series, which is meant to, in a special way, preach Christ, we pray, Lord God, that you would bring many to hear that, that you would use it mightily, that we might know the converting power of your word as people come in, even in the next few weeks, that we might see this beyond our expectation. And Lord God, prepare us to be those who are able to shepherd and come alongside and build up and strengthen those who are brought in from the world to be a part of your people. Give us much grace, much humility, and much reliance upon you by your Spirit. Amen.